Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Afternoon, everybody. Good to see you. Glad you're here. If we haven't met before, my name is Luke, and I'm on our pastoral team, and I'll be taking us through our text, the scripture today. So we're in this series called Greater Love, Reuben just mentioned, and we've been in this series for a few weeks. We began this series by learning about and hearing about our global workers. So we have people that we support as a church all around the world who are doing incredible things, caring for people, providing for people, doing various kinds of really good work. And so we began by talking about greater love in that way. The words greater love are lifted from John's gospel, where Jesus says, there's no greater love than for a person to lay down their life for a friend. And that's what we see in many ways, what our global workers are doing, is they're laying their lives out. They're pouring their lives out for the people that they live amongst. And so we celebrated them and learned about them and how we can support them and how we can pray for them. And what we're now doing is we're spending more time in John's gospel as we get closer to Easter, as we get closer to the story of Jesus' death and his resurrection. Last week, Dave led us through the story of Jesus sitting at the table with his disciples. And at one point in that meal, Jesus, we're told, gets up and proceeds to wash his disciples' feet, which is this strange and yet profound action from Jesus to demonstrate to his disciples who he really is and what he's about to do. It was unexpected. It was likely quite awkward. Foot washing at that time in the first century was something done by the lowest servant in the household, and here is Jesus washing his disciples' feet. So he turns things upside down in that moment. And what Dave encouraged us to do, because we were receiving communion last Sunday, was to remember that there is always, whenever we receive communion, a towel at the table. So we remember that when we come to receive communion, we are receiving how God provides for us. We are receiving God's service, God's love. And we understand that through communion, which points towards our understanding of the cross, and that's also expressed to us through the word picture or the action that Jesus took in demonstrating it by washing his disciples' feet. So we understand when we receive communion, when we think about Jesus washing his disciples' feet, it's a picture, it's a reminder, it's the truth about the fact that God serves us and loves us in a humble way. Dave also encouraged us to think about the fact that Jesus said to his disciples that they should go on and do the same kinds of things that he did. He says to his disciples that as I have done this for you, so you should do this one to the other. And so we can be reminded when we receive communion, and we can be reminded when we think about that towel, that it's not just about learning that God lovingly and humbly serves us, but it's that Jesus has the expectation and has the commissioning for us to then go and do that same kind of loving, humble service towards and with other people. And so there's a challenge in that, to remember that when you come to the table, you receive, but you should also take the towel with you when you go. And I think that was an encouraging and a challenging word for us. This week, we're going to continue in this same story, in this same scene that we're in, which is the upper room where the disciples are having a meal with Jesus. It's a dimly lit room. They're sharing food. Jesus has washed their feet. We're in that same space again today with them. So I wasn't always a pastor. At one point, I was a framer. Briefly, I was a framer. So I worked for this small framing company, very small business, and I got hired, and I tried to learn how to do the job, but it became pretty apparent very quickly that I might not totally be cut out for that kind of work. I struggled to keep up most of the time. Some people would need to be shown how to do something one time or two times or three times, and then they would have it. But it would take me maybe four, five, six, seven, eight times before it would really stick. So after a while of this, after a while of struggling, and most of the time feeling like I was getting it wrong, often getting it wrong, I was nailing things, you know, the wrong way around and just botching it usually. After about 6 weeks of this, the boss kind of called me in and he sat me down. He said, "Now, Luke, I'm not sure about how much framing I have for you to do." And that was a bit of a sting, to be honest, because I knew that there was a lot of framing to be done in the business. But the way he phrased it was, "I'm not sure if I have much framing for you to do." The emphasis was on the "you" part. And he'd seen me struggling, and he'd tried to teach me, but it wasn't working out. And so he said, "You know, you can stay on for 15 hours a week or so, and you can push maybe a broom around, and you can clean up around the site. But, you know, framing-wise, not so much, you know, or you can maybe move on." So I was a student at the time and was trying to support myself, so I obviously had to move on. I ended up getting a job in a factory, and I worked there for about a month until they laid me off as well. So I'm really here mostly out of necessity, to be honest with you. It's the only place that hasn't necessarily let me go yet. I struggled to keep up in some of these jobs. I got it wrong quite often. When we find ourselves at this table with Jesus and the disciples, and he's sharing with them through his words and through his actions who he is and what he's about to do, we find the disciples, more often than not, in John 13 and 14, getting it wrong. We find the disciples struggling to keep up. So Dave shared with us last week that example of the foot washing. And in that scene, Jesus moves to Peter, and he moves to wash Peter's feet, but Peter resists. He says, "No, Lord, you can't wash my feet." And Jesus' response to Peter is, "Well, Pete, if you don't let this happen, you're out. You need to understand this. You need to understand me, or else you can't be a part of this group anymore. You need to understand what it means to be humbly served." And so then Peter, you know, after Jesus kind of draws the line in the sand, he steps over it and says, "Well, then, you know, wash all of me." We've got other moments where the disciples are getting it wrong or they're struggling to keep up. Peter, yet again later in chapter 13, Jesus is talking about where he's going. Peter is having a hard time getting his head around that. Jesus is talking about the cross, but Peter doesn't necessarily think that's what Jesus is talking about. He's got an idea of what he thinks Jesus is going to do, of who he thinks Jesus really is, and it's not necessarily the right idea. And so Peter says, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "Well, you can't go with me now, but you're going to follow me later." And Peter says, "But why can't I go with you now, Lord?" He says, "I'm ready to die for you." And Peter's probably got an idea in his head that Jesus is going to do something super powerful and impressive, that he's going to roll out his kingdom as he's been talking about it in perhaps a military fashion. Perhaps he's going to stand with the sword in front of the temple or in front of Pilate's residence. He's going to kick butt. He's going to put everybody in their place. And Peter wants to be at his side when he does that. Maybe Jesus is even going to do the transfiguration thing. He's going to light himself up like a Christmas tree. And then everybody is going to know that he means business. And guess where Peter wants to be? He wants to be right there with him and saying, "Yeah, I've been with him all along." Maybe Peter's expecting to get some of that power and some of that glory, or his understanding of it, at least. So he says, "Jesus, I'm ready to go for it. I'm ready to take on the Romans. I'm ready to take on the temple. I'm ready to head on into the fray with you." And Jesus says, "Die for me. You're ready to die for me. I tell you the truth, Peter. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you even know me." Jesus says, "You know, Peter, you think you've got it so right, but you're going to get it incredibly wrong." And we learn later, of course, when we read through the narrative, that Peter thinks he's going to die for Jesus, and really it's going to be the other way around, isn't it? Jesus is going to be the one dying for Peter. You've also got Thomas early on in chapter 14. He's struggling to keep up. He's listening to Jesus' way language, And he says, we don't know where you're going or how you're getting there. And Jesus talks about the fact that that he can only know the way by understanding Jesus himself. He says, I am the truth, I am the way, I am the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. But from now on, you do know him. You've seen him. And then you have Philip chiming in at that moment. And I think that this is the creme de la creme of foot-in-mouth kind of moments from Philip, which is a little bit ironic because Philip is one of the first disciples that Jesus invites along to follow him. In fact, he's the one early on in John that Jesus particularly goes to and says, Philip, you come and follow me. Philip's response to Jesus saying, you know the Father because you have seen him in Jesus' life. He says, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And you get the sense at that moment that maybe Jesus let out a big sigh. Jesus trying to demonstrate to his disciples the truth about God, the truth about God's character, the truth about how God acts and who God really is, and the disciples keep getting the wrong end of the stick. So Jesus says, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I'm going to be with the Father. You get the sense all through this scene that the disciples are looking for the impressive, but they're completely missing the immersive. And that's what Jesus is drawing their attention to. You think it's about the impressive, but it's really about the immersive ways of God. So I heard a story a couple of years ago of a young mom and her little boy. And one day the little boy asked her, Mom, where does Jesus live? And so she said, well, Jesus lives in your heart. And later on that day, as she saw the boy playing and going about his life, she noticed that he was walking around going like this, thumping his chest. She thought that was kind of odd. And then, just let it slide. But then, a couple of hours later, she saw him again, just walking around, thumping his chest. So she approached him and said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm trying to knock Jesus over. Now, that's a funny picture, a strange idea. But the notion that Jesus can get knocked over, the notion that God would subject himself to being knocked over, is the very thing that John is hoping that we will see as he writes his biography of Jesus for us to read. It's the very point that Jesus is trying to get across to his disciples. Jesus is saying that in this humble body, in his humble body, they are going to see, and they are seeing, the life and the action of God. That it's not done through some disconnected, disembodied spiritual power. That it's not done through something that looks impressive, but it's done through the flesh and the blood. It's done through the ordinary. It's done through, and going to be done through, as we look forward to the cross in this narrative, through knocking Jesus over. That God would subject himself to that for the love of the world. And so Jesus is saying again and again to his disciples, trying to find different words, trying to find different pictures, through this humble body, you will see the life and the action of God. He also says to his disciples something that continues to, I think, stagger people who study the scriptures and Christians today, which is that in verse 12 of chapter 14, Jesus says that if people believe in him, that they will go on to do the same kinds of things that he has done, and even greater things. The same kinds of things that Jesus has done, and even greater things. And so that means that the expectation of Jesus to his disciples, that they would wander out into the world knowing that the very life and action of God would also be found in and through their lives, that people can get to know them, and thereby through their character, through their action, through the way they act and live in the world, people can understand who God is and what God is like. And so Jesus, as he's sitting at this table with his disciples, really up close and personal, washing feet, sharing food, trying to download through conversation who he is and what he's all about, Jesus is saying to his disciples effectively, if you want to serve as Jesus served, then that means getting close as Jesus got close. Getting close is what God has done through Jesus in the history of humanity. Getting close is what God expects. It's what Jesus expects of his disciples when it comes to understanding who God is and how to share him with the wider world. And so getting close, as Jesus has got close with us, and as we would get close with others, getting close is not just a way of sharing greater love. It's not a way of understanding what it means to be a Christian. It's not just a way of sharing the gospel. It is the way. It's not just a way. It is really the way. Because for many people, the question of God's proximity is just as important in many respects as his reality. Because many people are asking the question, where is God? And the Christian's response is to say, right here. You can expect to see the life, the action, and the humble love of God through this very life in front of you, through this humble life, through this flesh and blood interaction that we're having, right here in this humble body. And people are desperate to understand and to experience that kind of greater love. I was at a conference with our team just a couple of weeks ago, and we were listening to a researcher talk about some of the social realities that we are finding ourselves in now, where we're very much connected through different kinds of technology and media, but that doesn't necessarily mean that people feel close to one another. So one of the terms that sociologists are using is networked individualism. The more that we are connected, and though that is a very good thing and a very helpful thing, and progress is wonderful, there is seeming in our society to be a deeper sense of isolation in the middle of that. We can be in touch with one another at any point. We have a million ways of hearing one another, of speaking with one another, of communicating with one another, and yet at the same time, people are describing what sociologists are calling networked individualism, this isolation that is occurring in our society. And that is a problem. That's a concern. And we're seeing some worrying trends, especially in teenagers and young adults, because of that reality. But I also think that it's a wonderful opportunity for Christians. It's a wonderful opportunity for Christians to do and for Christians to be who they have always been. Because when somebody is reaching out, when someone feels lonely, someone feels disconnected, when someone's asking big questions, a Christian's role is to get close, is to sidle up, is to put our arm around the other and remind them that they're not alone. Our society still asks the question, you know, does God exist and where is God? That is definitely an important question. But as we're learning, when people talk about network individualism, we're learning that people are also asking the question, where are other humans? And the Christian can say, I'm a human, and I'm right here with you, and I believe that you're going to experience the true definition of humanity through my life as you understand the life and love of God flowing through me. And that in many ways is what Jesus is expecting his disciples to understand and then express in their lives. In this very life, in this humble body, you can expect to see the love, the life, and the action of God expressed to you. In some ways, this is exactly what St. Francis of Assisi meant when he said, "Preach the gospel at all times. If absolutely necessary, use words." Preach the gospel at all times. When absolutely necessary, use words. There's different things that we can do. We're physical beings with words, with actions at our disposal. And Jesus says that the greater things of God, the life, the action of God, is going to flow through our flesh and blood bodies when we get close to people, when we care for people, when we remind them that they don't have to be alone because we're with them, and where we are, the very presence and life of God is, which is an incredibly daunting thing to say, isn't it? But according to the scriptures, according to Jesus, according to what we're reading at this table, that's exactly what's going on. But what happens when perhaps we feel nervous about getting close to other people who would need to experience the life and the love of God? What happens if we feel perhaps a little bit anxious, like maybe it's too risky, maybe it's too intimate, maybe it's going to cost us too much? What happens if maybe we feel, and this is my worry sometimes, that I'm going to get close to someone to try and show care and love, and I'm going to get it wrong? What if I'm there to try and show them the life and the action of God through my life, and I get the wrong end of the stick? I say the wrong thing. I do the wrong thing. I tell them to look at my life to understand what God's like, and my life doesn't look maybe exactly how I think it should look. What happens when we get it wrong? There's many times, I think, and I see this all the time in Christians that are a part of this church that do incredible work, where we absolutely get it right, and it's beautiful. But sometimes we can look at situations, we can look at opportunities with people, and we can perhaps hold back because we're worried that we're going to get it wrong. I think Jesus has encouraging words for us when we get the wrong end of the stick and when we struggle to keep up. One of my favorite moments in John is something that we often miss. It's in John 13 and 14. It's that moment that we mentioned earlier where Peter, stepping out with bravado, with passion, says, "I'm going to die for you." And Jesus says, "No, you're going to get it totally wrong, Peter. You're gonna miss it. You're gonna botch it. When it really counts, you're gonna run the wrong way." And usually, when we come to the end of that, where Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, Peter, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you're gonna deny me three times that you even know me," usually we'll stop there because there's a chapter break. But remember that the Bible wasn't written in chapter and verse. That's something that was put in later for helpful reference. Really, this chapter 13 and 14 and the whole Gospel of John all kind of runs together. So it should flow this way. "Die for me. I tell you the truth, Peter. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me." There's this wonderful, subtle moment that's so often missed because of that chapter break, where Jesus says, "Peter, you're going to get it totally wrong. But don't be troubled. Trust in me and trust in God." It's as if Jesus is saying, "Oh, Peter, you're going to get it completely wrong. You're going to botch it. But fret not, because it ultimately wasn't all about how well you did in the first place. It's not about what you can do. It's not about what you can achieve. It's not about how right you think you can get it. Ultimately, it's about me and how right I'm getting it." So Peter says to Jesus, "I'm going to go for it." We say to Jesus, "I'm going to go for it." And sometimes we've got it figured out and we are getting it right. And sometimes we're getting it totally wrong. And when we get it wrong, Jesus' response is, Don't be troubled. Trust. Don't be troubled, but trust. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your own abilities and actions. Trust ultimately in me. And that's the different response than I experienced way back when I was in that framing job. Because sometimes we might think that that's how God will act, isn't it? That we'll get it wrong, we'll fumble our way through, we'll struggle to catch up, and eventually God's going to sit us down and go, look, I don't have much of the greater love work for you to do, right? Can feel like that. And that's not how God works. Abundant love, abundant grace, an invitation into the life to do the same kinds of things that Jesus says. And when we get it wrong, he sits us down and says, don't be troubled. Trust that I'm doing the work through you. And that, come on back into the shop. Let's give this wall another go. Let me show you again. Pay attention to me. Trust me. And we're going to get there together. That's what Jesus is getting across to Peter. So I would encourage you. I would encourage you, if you feel like this week you've gotten it wrong, or if you feel like you're getting it wrong right now, hear Jesus' words. Don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in Jesus. Don't be troubled. Trust. As we close, I just have a couple of simple thoughts for you. The first is to, this week, remember that for many people, The question of God's proximity is very much tied into their understanding of God's reality and vice versa. So as Christians, when we're out there in the world, I would encourage you to remember that when you choose to get close to someone, you are in fact doing the Jesus thing. So I would encourage you to pay attention. Pay attention to people who are asking, where is God in all of this? People who are asking, where are other humans in the midst of my life? And they might not be asking those questions explicitly, but they're doing and saying things, and they're asking for help through their words and through their actions. So pay attention, and maybe we can listen together and pay attention to our proximity to other people, to look for moments, to get close to someone, to put our arm around them, and to say, you can expect to see the life and the love of God in this very moment along with me. So let's pay attention to our proximity. And the second thing I would encourage you today and as we leave is to pay attention to God's proximity. In those moments when you see an opportunity to step out and to serve, to step out and to love, to step out and do the Jesus thing, to do the foot washing thing, to take a risk, and you go, oh, I don't know if I can do it, remember God's proximity to you. Remember that Jesus said that it was better for him to go and be with the Father, because that means that the Spirit will be with us. So God is closer to us than breath. He's in us. He's with us. That's the whole point of the Christian life. So be reminded that God's with you and step out in confidence in that moment. Maybe there's a bit of fear and trembling, and that's okay. But be reminded that God is with you in the midst of that. So be reminded of God's proximity to you and your proximity to other people. Can we pray and close together? Let's maybe stand as we do that. Gracious Lord, thank you for this new day, a day that starts the beginning of the week. And as people of Jesus, we remember that this seventh day is the day that you rested, that you resided, that you came to dwell and live amongst. And so we thank you that you're with us. We thank you that you are present. And we ask in Jesus' name that this week you would help us to be open to everything that you have on offer. We pray that this week you would pour out and we would receive your abundant grace and love. I add my voice to Dave's as he prayed. We receive your healing, Jesus. We ask for more hope. We ask for more restoration. We ask for more healing. And Jesus, we pray that this week that you would give us great vision and big ears to listen and to see the people around us in how we can care, how we can come alongside. And we ask in all of this that when it looks a little dark and a little dim and a little difficult, that you would help us not to to be troubled, but instead to trust you in new and rich ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen. Bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday. We'll see you next week, if not before.